Thanks for taking time to choose to listen to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is titled Kindness, and it's part of our series called Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. This is a discipleship series on the fruit of the Spirit, and it's presented to us by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So now let's join Ray as he shares with us this message.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we are going to quote it from memory. So Mr. Media guy up there, wipe that right off the screen. You like that power that I have just to wipe that right off the screen? So are you ready for this, everyone, together? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against there is no law. My wife has given me hand signals, probably to slow down. She says I always go too fast when I'm having you quote scriptures with me. You aren't doing that? My apologies. Linda, you're a perfect person and you never do anything so wrong. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. That's what we're going to talk about today. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. There was a lady who was standing at a bus stop. She had just cashed her tax refund check. So she had a lot more money than she was comfortable carrying around, more than she normally had. So she was a bit nervous about this, and she turned around and she noticed this kind of shiftless guy, a shabbily dressed, shady-looking character standing nearby, adding to her nervousness, when suddenly this other guy walked up to this man, whispered something into his ear, and handed him some money. Well, she was suddenly convicted by her own prejudiced attitude toward this man and by this other guy's act of kindness in giving him money, she decided to do the same. So she reached into her purse, she pulled out $10, she walked over, handed it to the guy, and she whispered into his ear, "Never despair, brother, never despair." Well, the next day at the bus stop, the same guy was there, but this time he came right up to her and he handed her $110. She was dumbfounded. She said, "What in the world is this all about?" He said, "Lady, you won your horse, Never Despair, won and paid 10 to 1. Congratulations." Now, I can't guarantee that your acts of kindness will pay that immediately or that handsomely, but I can tell you this. I can tell you with certainty that with God, your kindness counts. That with God, the kindness that you display matters. It's very important, very pleasing to him. And so let's this morning talk about this fruit of kindness. I think you'll find it interesting that in the Greek language, by the way, just aside here, if you're not familiar with why I always refer to the Greek, it's because the New Testament was written in the Greek language in the first century. The Greek civilization had gifted to the world its language, and it was the transactional language throughout the Roman Empire. It was a very precise language, and so what the Hebrews knew of God then was translated into, written into Greek, where all of the people in the world at that time could read it and understand it. They could know very precisely what the author was intending, and we can go back and we can figure out not only what the author intended, but what the people would understand in what was written in our Greek text, the translations of the Greek text. Well, I think you'll find it interesting that in the Greek language, the word for kindness is krestos. And that is only one letter different from another very important Greek word, the word Christos, our word for Christ. Krestos and Christos, very, very similar words. And in the first century, Krestos and Christos, as you can imagine, were often confused, particularly because Christianity was kind of a new thing and people weren't really aware of it. And so they would confuse the two, Krestos and Christos. And that closeness of the words led people in the Roman Empire at that time to think of Christians as simply those who believed in kindness. They just thought, that, oh, those are the ones that believe in kindness. And Christianity became known as the kind religion. The kind religion. And in reality, it really was. In fact, so kind was this little band of followers, this little Christian sect, that from the time Jesus left them and went back to heaven and said, you know, occupy, do business till I come, go into all the world and preach the gospel, share the good news, in a matter of 300 years, so palpable and so compelling was the kindness of this little group of people that they had won over an entire hostile world empire. Such is the power of Christian kindness. Such is the power of kindness. The kind religion. I mean, what a thing to be confused with. I wonder, has anyone confused your Christianity, your faith, with kindness lately? Have you had that happen to you? I wonder if our community looks at Portland Christian Center and confuses us with kindness. Does the community in Portland, does the city of Portland, the people of Portland who are far from God, do they look at the churches of Portland and do they think of God as the kind God or his people as the kind ones, whether they believe in what we believe in or value what we value, do they look at us and say, those are the kind ones? I hope so. You know, I think one of the ways that we can demonstrate that in a visible, practical, tangible way is by going to these schools and doing what we do, taking care and beautifying the grounds and the buildings. I think that's an act of kindness that means a great deal to the people that are watching. And I hope that you'll sign up. I hope that you'll help us with that, because that is one practical way for you to implement what we're talking about today, for you to yield to the Holy Spirit to allow him to produce and flow out of your lives the fruit of kindness. I think during this political season this year, that it is a wonderful opportunity for Christians to display kindness. Because right now, and it's just getting ramped up, it is anything but kind, right? You watch what's going on between the two camps. And that's not to say that we shouldn't engage and we shouldn't be a part of the dialogue or the debate. And doesn't mean that we don't have our own sides. I hope that you do, and I hope that you'll be involved in that. But can we do it kindly and respectfully? Because that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen out there in the world. And unfortunately, some Christians get on that unkind bandwagon and they communicate their political beliefs very unkindly. I feel I have some passionate beliefs about what I want to see happen in our nation. But I'm going to do it with God's help. I'm going to do it in a kind and a respectful way. I hope that my kindness will persuade people to take a second look at my God. I also hope that they'll vote for my candidate. But I hope that they'll really take a look at God. We have a wonderful opportunity to do that. The kind religion, that's what we ought to be known for. Listen, friends, this isn't just a minor issue. This is the heart of faith. This matters a great deal to God. The core of Christianity is love in action. And the nucleus of love in action is kindness. Kindness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this: in response to all that God has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind. Let us outdo each other. In other words, we are to engage, if you will, in a competition of kindness with each other. We're normally not to be competitive, but in this case, we are to be competitive in outdoing each other in authentic, genuine Christian God-inspired, Holy Spirit-energized kindness. A competition of kindness. So, what does that look like? What does a competition of kindness look like? Well, Jesus said, I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. So I want to give you, I'm just going to give you three examples. There could be 100 of these, but let me just give you three core examples of God's kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Because once you see that, then it becomes obvious how we are to lavish kindness on others. Once you see how Jesus has done it, God has done it through Jesus for us, then you go, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do for others. And I also think that will also begin to show you who you are called to lavish kindness upon in a particular way. You're going to get a picture in your mind. Oh my goodness, this person needs this kind of kindness. That person needs this display of kindness from me to represent God's love through me for them. So let me give you three examples of Jesus' kindness toward us. First of all, Jesus modeled kindness by understanding our weaknesses. And I'm so thankful for this one. He modeled kindness by demonstrating understanding of my weaknesses and yours too. Understanding and kindness go together. In fact, I don't think you can be fundamentally, organically, and consistently kind if you don't learn to be and practice being understanding toward other people. The more understanding you are of a person, the kinder you are going to be to them. Lynn and I were, after we had enjoyed a couple of weeks away of reading and resting and just having a great time, we had to come home. And so some of you know what it's like when you come home from vacation. You need a vacation from your vacation because you kind of worn yourself out doing nothing, right? And so we got on the plane to come home, and we had been in Mexico, and so it was a few hours to fly home. And the plane was full, and just being a little bit tired, I wanted just a restful flight home. It was kind of late at night on Monday night. And so we went and got into our seats, and I noticed some people that came on the plane, and they were walking down the aisle, and they were young parents with a little kid, little baby. And I'm going, please, Lord, please, don't let them sit near us. Well, guess what? They sat right behind us. And this baby was crying and screaming. I mean, not just kind of whimpering. This was like from before we took off all the way through the flight. And after we landed, this baby was just miserable, and it was crying, and it was making the parents miserable. It was making me miserable, making everybody around us miserable. And of course, I had just had really kind thoughts about this opportunity to demonstrate kindness. I'm thinking, what kind of parent would bring a baby on an airplane when they aren't ready to travel? I didn't say that, but I thought that a time or two, and every once in a while, I would kind of let some of my most self-righteous stares kind of go out both sides of my eyes. Hopefully they would catch on and do something to make this baby quit ruining my trip. Well, the baby was just getting more and more upset. And finally, Linda turned around and she said, you know, probably what's happening, this is just a young parent, she said, probably what's happening is the baby's ears are really hurting because it doesn't know how to adjust to the pressure change. And if you just have the baby suck on something like a pacifier or a bottle or chew something, it will relieve that pressure and it will be fine. And the parents were grateful that Linda was kindly sharing her observations and her experience with them. And as Linda was sharing that with them, I was thinking, well, I was about to say that to them in a kind way. Well, you know, Linda had gone into mother mode, or maybe grandmother mode. She's hoping for grandkids soon, and she was just kind of practicing. And it was a very soothing thing, a very kind thing that she did for those people because she understood. She has been a mother of some little kids that we've taken on flights that were driving everybody else crazy because of their ears hurting. And so having that understanding of what they were going through, she was able to express herself very kindly to those people. One of the simplest yet most powerful forms of kindness is simply putting yourself in the shoes of another person. And that is called empathy. Empathy, to put yourself in the shoes of another person. And that is a fundamental Christian calling. It's not a gift that we receive. Now, some people are more naturally empathetic than others, but it's a skill that we develop. It's a discipline that we practice to stop, to put ourselves into the lives, into the shoes, to crawl into the skin, not crawl under the skin, but to crawl into the skin of another person and to understand where they are coming from. You cannot be consistently kind if you're not consistently empathetic. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 is, to me, such a comforting picture of Christ's empathetic understanding of us. It says, this high priest of ours, that's Jesus, he's now in the ministry of high priest before the Father on our behalf. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he has faced all the same temptations that we do without sinning, which is why we can expect, we can ask for, and we can expect his undeserved and practical kindness. His undeserved, his grace, and his practical kindness, his help. Jesus isn't shocked by your weaknesses. He's not put off by your temptations. He doesn't get angry about your failures. He doesn't excuse them, not saying that, but he doesn't love you any less because you wrestle with these issues. Why is that? Because he's been there. He knows what it's like to be fully human. That's why he's an understanding mediator before God on your behalf. He understands. So what does that say about how we are to treat other people? Well, Ephesians 4:32, which is our scripture memory for this week, let me paraphrase it, says, just as God through Christ has done for you, be understanding, be kind toward each other. Empathy, just learning to practice empathy, leads you to be gentle, not judgmental. It allows you to be helpful rather than harsh. And that is the first, the most foundational way that we can practice kindness with people. Jesus is understanding and kind with you. So never treat another person differently than Jesus would treat you. Then you will always be kind. If you will always treat people the way Jesus treated you, you will always be kind. So that's one of the ways that you can show kindness. You can exhibit the fruit of kindness. So let me ask you a question. Who in your relational world needs that kind of empathetic understanding from you? I think the Holy Spirit right now will bring a mental picture to you of who that person is. Who needs your empathetic understanding? Does your spouse need your empathy? Does your child need your understanding as a parent? Do they need you to remember what it's like being a child because you were one? Does your teenager need you to be more understanding of how tough it is to be a teenager in this day and age? You remember what that was like. It was tough being a teenager. I think it's tougher than ever because of the pressures of our culture, the stuff that they deal with. They need, as parents, they need our understanding. Your friend, a sibling, maybe a coworker, maybe that person that sits in the cubicle cubicles down from you that just irritates you, maybe instead of letting them irritate you, perhaps you ought to first try to understand. Where are they coming from? Be empathetic. If none of those categories of parent, spouse, child, coworker fits for you, how about your pastor? He could always use your understanding and empathy. So I'm a candidate. People in your life need your empathetic understanding. So be empathetic. Practice understanding. Jesus was kind to you in that regard, so you be no less to the people in your life. The second way Jesus modeled kindness, very powerful, is by forgiving our sins. By forgiving our sins. The ultimate act of kindness was for a holy God to give undeserving sinners like you and me forgiveness. It's the ultimate act of kindness. I love this verse. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy he saved us. When God's kindness showed up, salvation was not far behind. When God's kindness showed up, forgiveness was a part of the package. Romans chapter 23 and verse 24, we know verse 23 very well. It says, all of us have sinned. We've fallen way short of God's glorious standard, of his standards of righteousness. We're all sinners. We've all failed before God. But verse 24, I love this. We don't quote it quite as much, but it says, yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, listen to this, who in his kindness freely takes away all of our sins. Why do you think God forgives you? Because of his kindness. Simply because he is kind, God has wiped the slate clean for you. There is now no condemnation if you place your faith, your saving faith, in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. And that's the good news. That's good news. That's good news for you. Now think about this. Even before you were born, God already knew in advance every evil, mean, nasty, dirty, rotten thing you would ever say or do that you've done up to this point, all the bad stuff you've done up to this point, and all the stuff that you will do from this day forward till the day you die, because you will do some of those things. He knew all of that. And yet he created you anyway. He knew that you would do those things, and he loved you anyway. He even sent Jesus to pay the price, to die for you. That's the kindness of God. And that is precisely why the Apostle Paul says in our scripture memory, Ephesians 4:32, so be kind and compassionate. Say this with me. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You can take a giant step toward a harvest of this fruit of righteousness in your life by simply forgiving the people who have offended you. So your assignment today, your assignment this week, I would say do it today. This is really the biblical injunction is to do it now, is to go down your list of offended, estranged, or strained relationships and simply, unconditionally, freely, fully, and personally forgive them. Even if and especially when they don't deserve it. Now that's not saying that everything's okay and you're going to let bygones be bygones and you're going to bring those people that have wounded you and abused you and all that back into your circle of trust. That's reconciliation. That's kind of a different matter. But by faith right now, you can forgive anyone who has offended you. And you should. That's one of the greatest acts of kindness that you can display through your life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. Listen to this. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. God isn't just kind to the godly, to the perfect, to the holy, to the saints, the people that go to church. God is even kind to the wicked, to the ungodly, to people that are hostile to him. And he calls us, and he's willing. His kindness includes forgiveness of their sins if they will come to him. And so God is calling us to be forgiving as well. And there is no more powerful act of kindness that is a more profound witness to a lost world than when we do that, than when we extend love and kindness and forgiveness and empathy toward people. I read a great book on vacation. I really recommend that all of you read this book if you haven't already. It's called The Blood of the Lambs. I forget the name of the author, but The Blood of the Lambs. Recommended by a friend of mine who is a missiologist and working in the Islamic world. And it's a story about a kid that was born in Lebanon, and he grew up in a household, a Muslim household, filled with hate. I mean, hatred really was displayed toward each other, but mostly that hatred was preached from kids from the earliest moment, a hatred toward Israel, toward the Jews, toward America, and toward Christianity. And as a young teenage boy, this young man joined a group called the Muslim Brotherhood. You've heard a little bit about the Muslim Brotherhood recently. Not a good organization. And he became one of their top assassins. He was involved in killing people and blowing up buildings and in mass destruction. And his assignment then became to infiltrate America, to come undercover. He made it to America, and nobody knew what he was doing. He had a cover story, but his chief objective was to recruit the vulnerable into radical Islam, and then to kill Americans in mass quantities and to inflict mass damage. It just so happens in God's sovereignty that this terrorist, this jihadist, was in a very bad car accident, and he almost died at the scene, except for the care of a doctor who was a Christian. The same doctor brought him to the hospital, operated on him, and knit him back together so that he could at least survive this terrible car accident. The doctor didn't know that this man was an Islamic terrorist. He just knew that he was from a different country. And he didn't have insurance that would be required to stay in the hospital and then to go through a long period of recuperation, recovery. So with no place to go, this Christian doctor took this radical terrorist into his home. Again, not knowing who exactly he was, brought him into his home where he showered him, he and his wife and their young children showered them with Christian kindness. And at first, this terrorist couldn't stand what they were doing, but pretty soon he began to see that his own life was so filled with hate and rage, and he had been lied to all of his life, and Christians weren't bad after all. And it was through the kindness of this Christian family that one day this radical Islamic terrorist surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And he now goes around the country talking about the dangers, the evils of radical Islam. And he now still lives undercover because the people that he came out of want to kill him. There's been a lot of attempts and death threats on his life. If you want to understand why they hate us, read this book and you'll begin to understand. It's hatred is preached into their lives from the youngest age. And it was the love and the kindness of God's people, the love and kindness of God on display through his people that transformed this guy's life, and he surrendered and now is an instrument to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. There's no more compelling witness than God's kindness on display through us. No more compelling witness. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 asks this question. Can't you see that God's kindness is intended to turn you from your sins? It's not his judgment, it's not his harshness, it's not his anger, it's his kindness. It's a powerful draw meant to draw people into the love of God and redemption through Jesus Christ. Jesus forgives our sins. We are to exhibit that kind of kindness by forgiving those who've offended us. Last one. Number 3, Jesus modeled kindness by affirming our worth. By affirming our worth. Powerful, powerful way to demonstrate kindness. By affirming the worth, the intrinsic value of another human being. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10 reminds us that God raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. That's our spiritual position by virtue of belonging to Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship. The Greek word is poema, poem. You are God's poem. There is no one in this room, there's no one on this planet that is a mistake, but a masterpiece or a potential masterpiece. And when people come to find God through Christ, we become his masterpiece, Paul says, his masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do good things that he planned long ago for us. We are his masterpiece, and Jesus affirms that truth to us. You see, deep inside all of us have an insatiable desire to feel worthwhile, to be significant. When we die, our lives will have mattered, that we left something of value, that we added something of value on this planet. And we spend much of our lives in search of that, don't we? We really do. That's why we do what we do. That's what motivates our lives much of the time. That's why we go out for a sport. That's why we play golf and try to get a good score like a bunch of guys did yesterday. That's why we go to school and we try to get A's. That's why we buy that big house, or we go for the promotion at work, or we wear the latest fashions, or we get the latest toy, or we go for that adrenaline high so that we can feel alive and valuable. But the truth is, no matter how much money you make, no matter how much success you achieve, or how famous, or how popular, or how powerful you become, that won't matter. It won't matter until you discover how much you matter to God, how valuable you are to him. And you base your worth on that and not those other things. Now, if that weren't true, then you would have been satisfied after your first A, if you ever had one. And you never would have needed to try again. After that first shot that went straight down the fairway, that perfect shot, you would have just given up golf at that moment because you wouldn't have had to keep doing it to try to perfect your game. If we gained value by these things, then we would be satisfied. We would feel significant, but we don't. We only find our ultimate, intrinsic, foundational, satisfying value when we know how valuable we are to God. How much do you matter to God? Romans 5:8 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us even while we were sinners. That's how much value we have. That's your real value. You were worth dying for. And that's the foundation. That's the true foundation for feeling good about yourself. And what a gift of kindness when we as God's people who have discovered that, affirm that same God-given worth in the lives of other people. What a gift of affirmation. What a gift of kindness that is. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another, then just as Christ has accepted you. So how well do you affirm other people in your world? How well do you affirm them? If God gave you a dollar for every time you encouraged and affirmed another person, and then he took a dollar away for every time you criticized somebody, would you be rich or poor? Would you have a big old fatty spiritual bank account? Or would you be deeply in debt? How well do you affirm people in your life? This kind of kindness, the gift of affirmation, can literally change the lives and the eternal destinies of the people in your relational sphere. Imagine that. You have the power, through this gift of kindness, to change the lives and the eternal destinies of the people that inhabit your world. It's a man by the name of Christopher Kerr who tells of being in high school. And he was walking home one day when he noticed a kid walking home from school just in front of him. He didn't know who he was, but this kid was carrying all of his books. This was a Friday afternoon, and they were headed for the weekend. And this kid was carrying all of his books home. I mean, what kind of person carries all of their books home on a weekend when you're supposed to party and have fun? This kid was carrying all of his. Well, about that time, some other students ran by, some boys ran by, and they slapped the books out of his hand. They all went scattering on the ground, and they tripped the kid, pushed him over, and his glasses went flying. And as Christopher walked up to this young man, he looked down at him, and the kid looked up with tears of deep, deep sadness in his eyes. And Chris's heart was moved by that. And so he reached down and began to help the guy pick up his books. He found his glasses. This kid was searching for his glasses because he had very poor eyesight. Chris gave him his glasses. He said, don't worry about those guys. They're just jerks anyway. They need to grow up. And this young man said, thanks. Thank you. Man, thanks. With a smile on his face. Well, it turned out that this guy, whose name was Kyle, lived very close to Chris. They'd never met before because Kyle had just transferred in from a private school. And so the boys talked. They, on the rest of the way home, they just talked with one another, and they became fast friends. Chris invited Kyle into his life, and over the next 4 years, they became the best of friends. And it turns out that Kyle was actually a very smart kid. He went on to be very, very popular in the school, did very well academically. And 4 years later, when graduation came, Kyle was actually the valedictorian of his class. And he was assigned to give the valedictorian speech. And he began his speech by saying this: graduation is a time to thank the people in your life who have helped you to make it through the tough years of high school. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly to thank your friends. That I'm here to tell you that being a friend to someone is the best gift that you can give them. And then Kyle told the story of that first day that he had met Chris. Kyle was carrying all of his books home that weekend because he planned to kill himself. And he didn't want his mother to have to go back to the school in her grief and then add grief to that by having to clean out his locker. Everybody who was listening to Kyle was stunned because they didn't know this about the kid. No one figured that this smart, good-looking, popular kid had ever experienced such a dark moment like that in his life. And Chris, the guy that had befriended him, that had helped him on that initial day, had no idea. He had never known what being kind to Kyle had meant. He had never realized until that moment that his simple act of kindness had saved the life and changed the destiny of his friend. Friends, never underestimate the power of simple kindness. Never underestimate the power of a simple act of kindness. in affirming somebody else of their God-given worth, of just being empathetic and understanding of where they are in their life, of forgiving those who have offended you. Never underestimate the power of kindness. It costs you nothing, really, to be kind. Kindness doesn't cost you anything. It's just a matter of obedience. It's a matter of yielding to what the Holy Spirit is already producing in your life as a disciple. God wants to use you today in a powerful way. So be kind. Be affirming. Be understanding. Be forgiving. Be kind. Put your love into action and see what happens. Christos is Christos. Christ-likeness is kindness. Allow God to use you in simple acts of kindness this week and watch what happens. You know, a couple areas of application. I've talked about Community Care Day. That's a way for you to display kindness, and God will bless that if you do. I look out in the lobby as I walk through this morning. I saw the children's ministry table, and they're looking for people to sign up and be a part of children's ministry. I mean, what a way to show affirmation and understanding than by getting involved with our kids and by speaking into their lives their God-given worth. I mean, the power of that is incredible. Maybe God is calling you to be involved this week in the Community Care Day or get involved in a ministry, but in whatever way God is prompting your heart, be kind. God has displayed his kindness toward you through Jesus Christ. Now, just as he has done that for you, do that for the people in your life, and it will pay off. Closing verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unkind. He is not unkind. God is not the judgmental, angry God that everyone likes to think he is, or a lot of people think that he is. There's consequences for sin. We all know that. But he's not the harsh, condemning, judgmental God. He is a kind God. And he is not unkind toward you. He will not forget your kindness, which is really your love for him, showed in the undeserved and practical kindness you show others. So be kind. Let's pray. In this closing prayer, I just feel led to ask some of you that may have never responded to God's kindness through Jesus Christ in his offer to forgive you of your sins and to bring you into his forever family and to give you eternal life. God does that. God offers that to you. He makes that available to you because of his kindness. If you've never experienced that and you want to experience the eternal kindness of God, that your life today would be changed and your eternal destiny would be changed, I want to pray for you in this final prayer so that I know who you are. I want you just to raise your hand and say, Pastor Ray, would you pray for me? I want to experience God's kindness by having my sins forgiven and by experiencing the removal of those things that are weighing on me by accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to do that today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I'll know who to pray for? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Your hand. Thank you over here. Anyone else? Hands went up quickly. I didn't see everyone, but thank you. Thanks. Others? Others? Would you stand with me, please? And if you raise your hand, I want you to listen to my prayer and to make it yours. I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to make this prayer your prayer. And I want you just to open your heart and your life before God and say, God, I'm a sinner, but I want to receive your kindness through Jesus Christ this morning and the forgiveness of my sins. And I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to be a vehicle, a vessel, a conduit of your kindness that you've shown me in this moment to other people in my life. So would you make this your prayer as we pray? Father, I pray for these ones that raised their hands. So many hands went up. I didn't really get to see them all, but you know their heart. And I pray that as they stand in your presence this morning, that as they open up their heart before you and they surrender their lives to you, that you would wipe clean in your kindness, wipe clean the slate, the record of wrong and sin in their lives. Give them a pure heart in this moment. And Lord, I pray that you would pour all of your kindness and all of your love into their lives. And I pray that it would transform their life, not only today, but for all eternity, change their destiny, change their destination. And Father, I pray that as they surrender to the Lordship and the salvation of Jesus Christ, that you would grant them the gift of eternal life. And I pray that you would empower them to live for you for the rest of their lives every single day. Father, I pray for all of us that are standing in your presence this morning, that you would make us conduits of your kindness in very practical, simple, non-costly ways, I pray in Jesus' name. Now, Father, bless your family, I pray, as they go their way. Give them, keep them in your peace. Empower them and use them as displays of your kindness to this community and even in their homes and in their closest relationships and their workplaces, I pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this podcast featuring part 6 of our series titled Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast if you haven't already. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or just visiting us here in Oregon, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.